All right, let's pick up with chapter 3 of Galatians. And I want to jump in at verse 25. He makes it clear, and he does elsewhere in Romans also. We are no longer under a tutor, which is the law. We're no longer under the law, which is a tutor that led us to Christ. We're not under that anymore. You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. That is Christianity. That's the bottom line. Faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. We're sons of God. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, this is not water baptism. This is the baptismal work of the Holy Spirit. I go to Galatians because he repeats this in Galatians. Probably Colossians. Colossians. Ron, if I didn't have you, we'd be all over the place here. I'm telling you.
Colossians 2.
Chapter 2. Look at verse, starting at verse 11. Colossians 2:11. In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is not the physical circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision, not made with hands. And what was a circumcision? It was a cutting away of flesh that could cause disease, if you will. That's the whole issue of circumcision. And so you impose that idea into the spiritual circumcision, the cutting away, if you will, of flesh that is sinful. That's a spiritual act done by the Lord. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, not physical, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision done by Christ. This is a circumcision done by him. Not the physical circumcision done by the doctor, if you will. Having been buried with him in baptism, were you buried in the ground with him when Christ was buried in the tomb? I guess I'd say in the tomb. Were you buried physically with Christ in the tomb? No. But look up here. God saw me. God in his mind saw me with Christ. He saw me connected with Christ. He goes on, having been buried with him in baptism. Is this physical baptism? No. It's not physical burial. It's not physical circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision. It's a spiritual burial. It's a spiritual baptism in which you were also raised up with him through faith. When Christ came out of the tomb, did I physically come out of the tomb with him? No. Now look up here again. God saw us, because he saw our faith in Christ, he saw us connected with Christ. As he went to the cross, watch, old Mal Couch went to the cross. As he was buried, old Mal Couch was buried with him. As he came out of the grave, old Mal Couch comes out of the grave as a new man, if you will, okay? That's the baptismal work of the Spirit, not of water, okay? So that's what he's talking about. We are raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. There's the key, the working of God, not the working of something physical. It's the working of God. God did this in a sense that he saw me with Christ. Old me went through the processes that Christ went through. He was substituting for me. But God saw me going through those processes in his divine mind. Okay? Look at verse, I guess we're going to look at also verse 13. When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. This is the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is given as a key passage in 1 Corinthians 12:12. The spiritual baptismal work of the Holy Spirit. All right, I'll go back to Galatians. verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, there's neither male or female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now I need to stop here a second. The evangelical feminist women say, you see, men and women are now equal in their roles because Christ has leveled everybody in their roles. So in a family, you don't have male leadership. Both men and women are to lead. In the church, you don't have a male as an elder or deacon. Since they're all one in Christ, the women can be elders and deacons too. What they do, they try to destroy the concept of roles. Paul is not dealing with the issue of roles. He's dealing with position in Christ, a spiritual position in Christ. In a spiritual condition of Christ, men and women are equal. In roles, you still have husband leadership in the family. You have male leadership in the church. You have roles, and that is a different issue. I always like to make an illustration of in the Army, or in America, if you will put it this way, everyone is equal, ha ha ha, before the law. But in the Army, you have roles. You've got the general and you've got the private. Okay, so you have different roles in the Army, but before government, if you will, supposedly, everyone is equal. Men and women are to be equal in terms of our position in Christ, our relationship to Christ. No male nor female differences in terms of position in Christ, but that does not negate the idea of roles in the family or different roles in the church. Or a different function of women and different function of men. Does not stop that at all. And so the evangelical feminists love this verse. See, therefore we can be elders and deacons and pastors because in Christ there's no difference between male and female. And they're mixing apples with oranges is what they're doing. And you can't do that. You can't do that. Verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's, the Greek word sperma, your Abraham's sperma, seed, heirs according to promise. Heirs according to promise. Okay? Now, by the way, Paul doesn't do it here in this verse 29, but he's doing it in actuality. Some people say, well, if we're heirs according to the promises given to Abraham, then therefore we in the church should have we should have the land promises. No, the Apostle Paul is there are certain things that are understood here, and that the understanding here has to do with salvation, not the issue that the land belongs to the Jews. That's a whole different issue. And so again, when you study the Bible, we want to be careful in our interpretation, but also we don't want to be wooden headed. We don't want to be stupid in our interpretation. Now, he's not talking about the land issues to the church, okay? He's talking about spiritual issues and in the context about salvation issues. And in that sense, we are heirs of spiritual salvation. We are heirs according to the promise. Now, I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave. Although he's the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the times came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The Apostle Paul says that a child who is the inheritor of his father's estate, if you will, is subdued or under subjection until he reaches age, reaches maturity. Then he is given that which belongs to him. And the point being is that we are, in this sense, more the Jews, were kept under a bondage, though they were heirs of the promises. They were kept under a bondage until Christ came. And then they were liberated to receive Christ and to receive all the blessings that he would give. I want to deal with this whole chapter starting in chapter 4 next time, but our time is about gone. But let's stop here and take a few more minutes to have some questions. Yeah, Ron, then Lacey. Ron?
Okay, one observation first is that, you know, verse 27 there, it brings up to clothe yourself in Christ, exactly like we looked at in Romans 13, 14.
Right.
So it's kind of interesting
right.
that he uses the same.
Same idea,
Same idea here. Verse 28 reminds me of what I heard today on the news. And since you were talking about that earlier, it's called building a straw man. You know, the straw man here is equality. The reality is, Paul is not talking at all about equality, and we're all equal in the eyes of God. That's what he's saying here.
Right.
And so they build the equality issue so they can kick out with this verse.
Right.
Okay, well, Obama today, you know, announced the stem cell extension, and he says, we're going to put science above politics, and no longer are we going to have politics. Well, the whole thing he's talking about is political as can be.
Absolutely.
For the left. He's
Absolutely.
Talking politics. So he builds a straw man of science versus politics and then claims the goodness of that.
Absolutely.
When in reality, he's talking political all the
time. Absolutely.
This just reminds me of what the feminists do
right.
with this scripture in throwing up the straw man of equality.
Yes, absolutely. Exactly right. By the way, I heard him say that same thing too today. Lacey?
What I was thinking about, wanted to ask you, is verse 29, is that you're Abraham's seed. Can one say, a Gentile say, that we are Abraham's seed, our descendant, or we're in Christ through Abraham's seed, because of the Genesis 12 promise and 15 and whatever? But
maybe I can be a descendant of Abraham in that sense, but I can never be a descendant of David and the Davidic covenant in the land and all that.
Well, I think you still have to be careful
because we're not Abraham's seed physically.
No.
Yeah.
But the blessings that he promised in Genesis 12,
right.
all people will be blessed through you.
Right.
Abraham.
Right.
I can never claim the Davidic covenant as... Because it's not to me.
Yes, that would be a good point. As well as the land promise.
Right.
The land promise is not given to the church.
No, but I'm blessed because of Christ.
Right.
And
see. Right.
The covenant
has to be planted. Mm-hmm. Exactly right. Yes, you got it. That's it. That's exactly
it. The first part is what really matters. It says if you belong to Christ.
Right. You belong to Christ.
And whether it's Abraham's real seed or not.
Yeah. Well, yeah, but again, you have to be careful because we aren't physical seed of Abraham.
Right.
Yeah, you have to make sure you understand that. And that's understood. The Bible's not wooden headed. Paul understands that. He understands that.
But if we belong to Christ, then we are heir to the promise.
Yes. Right. Yes. Absolutely. But again, his context is the promise, the spiritual promises.
Right.
Not land promises. Right. Right. Let me ask a question. We got just about, I'll take 1 or 2 minutes. How many of you were raised, we don't have to make a big deal about it, just curious here. How many of you were raised in churches that were leaned very legalistic in the way that they looked at the... Lacey's got both hands up. Ron's got one. Bob's got one. The rest of you were not. Very interesting. You weren't raised in...
Legalistic how?
Yeah, on which way?
You didn't finish.
Probably having a long list of do's and don'ts. A lot of do's and don'ts. But very, very harsh about it. Very strong about it. Very, you know, you're going to hell if you do this or that. That kind of approach.
Not Church of Christ, so that
didn't... Well, Church of Christ is close to that, I think. Hey, Bob? So there was legalism in the Catholic Church. Yeah. And you know, we don't think of that. I don't think of Catholic churches. I normally think of a Pentecostal kind of church being legalistic. But that's interesting. Catholic Church is legalistic. Very much so. Very much so. What did you say to yourself as a teenager? Did you say something haywire here? What did you talk? What did you say to yourself?
It's impossible to live with him. I mean, if you're going to, and all the do's and don'ts are going to cause you to go to hell. You haven't got a chance. If you forget to tell one, admit one in confession. We were talking previously that we saved by you had to confess your failure to come up other than yourself.
Did you kind of live in fear?
Absolutely.
Every Catholic I've asked that question agreed with that. Every Catholic says that.
That's the way it is.
And what about anybody raised in Church of Christ? Because the Church of Christ is very.
Well, but yeah, we were in the
And the same thing, very, very legalistic.
Well,
right.
The Southern Baptists wouldn't let you dance or play cards or dominoes.
Right. You couldn't play with dominoes or dance.
No mixed swimming.
And no mixed swimming, yeah. I don't believe in mixed swimming, but. I believe in mixed bathing, but do mixed
swim. No work on Sunday.
No work on Sunday. Okay. Susie?
I was raised only Catholic. My best friend was the Church of Christ, and my other best friend was a Baptist.
You know, I want to make sure we understand.
We get together on Thursdays only.
There we go. Right, right. You know, let's make sure that we understand. There are things in this life that we are to be wise about, we are to avoid, et cetera, et cetera. But a lot of this has to do with attitude, an attitude to others, as well as how you approach it. In other words, there are certain things that, yeah, you shouldn't do, okay? But what is the attitude, and how do you look at other people in regard to that issue? How do you look at other people? Because we don't throw good principles to the wind because we're not legalistic. There are good things that we say, you know, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't go that direction. But part of this, a big chunk of this, is attitude and demeanor about it and judging others, you know, if they do or they don't. And that's part of the problem. It's not that some things are, there are things that we should avoid just because it's wise to avoid them and not do them or whatever. And that's where growth comes, where you can do things that become part of you automatically, but you're not pressing people about it. You're not just forcing it down other people's throats. You have your convictions, you live by them, and you're at ease, and you have peace. And, you're not having a war with everybody over it. Yeah, Gordon.
I think there has been a lot of legalism. I know when we first got married, we went to a church, and it would be considered pretty legalistic, and that has its downside. But I will say this: if you cross that line from legalism, you get into a lot of what we have today, because anything goes.
Yes, and that's wrong. See,
yeah, it is. I can assure you that little Baptist, fundamental Baptist church we went to right after we got married, they would have never had a discussion if it was proper to have a homosexual in the pulpit.
Right, right, right. Yeah.
And today people say, well, that's being legalistic,
right,
or something.
Right, right, right. Yeah, and I see that.
They wouldn't want to, like Kathleen wouldn't have been let in wearing these pants she's got on.
Yeah, right. Okay, let's just real, give me 1 minute here. Why would we say that homosexual in the pulpit is not a legalistic matter? Why would we say it's a spiritual? It's in Scripture. It's in Scripture. It settles it.
But me wearing a pair of pants at church has nothing to do with Scripture. Other than the fact that the real legalistic churches say a man wears pants and you're trying to blur the roles.
Right, right.
I mean,
right.
The law says that. You know,
right.
The law says a woman is to,
can't wear
men's clothing.
And a man can't wear women's clothing.
Don't be showing a dress now. We're in trouble.
What's that, Bernie?
That was even true in the workplace.
Yes, right.
When I worked full time,
right.
You wore dresses, and then when they finally said it was okay to wear pants, a woman had to wear a full pantsuit. I worked through that. I know.
Right.
It had to be a pantsuit. It could not be slacks and
right. Blouse. Now, see, some of that is social issues that have a social, not necessarily a moral issue, but a social thing behind it. So that's a whole can be a whole different ballgame, somebody's supposed to be. Bob, did you have your hand up there? Okay, all right. Well, let's close in prayer, and we'll pick up here next week with chapter 4.